All right, let's pray real quick again. God, thanks for this day. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the opportunity to get together and eat together and just talk about you. And God, just bless this time and help your word just sink into our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting at verse 1, we're going to go to verse 12. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So I haven't been here for the last 3 weeks. Do we go through the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians? So I'm just going to give a really quick synopsis of the book of Thessalonians. So the Apostle Paul had three missionary journeys, and on his second missionary journey, he planted this church in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is in Macedonia. And Macedonia back then was different than it is now. Macedonia is a lot smaller now. But Macedonia included the northern part of Greece and Albania, and then what is now Macedonia. So the culture in Thessalonica was one that promoted sexual immorality. It was common for a man to have a wife, a girlfriend, and visit prostitutes, and there was no shame. That was just commonplace. Amongst other sexual immorality, it was rampant in that culture. It was so common that it was just considered, this is the appropriate thing, this is what we do, this is life. And it would be strange not to do it. And that's part of the reason why Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, because he's like, this is the situation where you live. You need to be aware that this is not okay. And that as Christians, this is not something that we are involved in. So it's a culture that promoted sex outside of marriage, promoted everything related to sex outside of marriage. And that's, in today's society, that kind of sounds like the United States. It kind of sounds like a lot of countries in today's time. So there's a lot of great application here. So the first three books of the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians. He misses this fledgling church that he planted. He desires to see them. He desires to know what's going on in their lives. He desires to be with them. But most of all, he desires that they press in, that they don't get defrauded or cheated by Satan, that they don't forget the truth that they've been taught. He wants them to succeed, not to wither like the seed in Matthew 13 due to lack of roots that withers away. When at the arrival of tribulation or persecution, they stumble. So now reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians, it seems to me to be a great example of how to encourage a Christian. First, you affirm your commitment and your love for that person. Then, as we see in chapter 4, encourage them to fight against the temptations that will come. In our walk with the Lord, in this room, we've got people who've been Christians for a variety of years. from a year to 50, I'm sure. But we all still have things we need to work on. We all have struggles. We all have temptations. We all have a necessity to depend on the Lord. So if you were putting yourself in Paul's shoes and you're writing to this new church, he's thinking, how can I encourage these Christians who have a desire to do the right thing? Continue. Don't give up. Don't turn away. Stick to what you know is true. So verse 1. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So the word abound, the definition is an exceedingly great measure or something above the ordinary. So what does Paul want them to abound in? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul is saying that he wants them to abound in the things of God, knowing God's teachings, abound in our worship of him, abound in the fruit that is a result of his work in our lives. I think it's easy, if we choose to become stagnant in our walk with the Lord. Tom, on many occasions, has said, there's no pause in Christianity. It's either you're going forward or you're going backwards. So we need to make sure that we do not get content in where we are with the Lord, but we always want to abound. We always want to press in. We always want to know more. Be hungry for more of him. Verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So he says, for you know the commandments. And I thought that was interesting because for a lot of people who've been Christians for a long time, it seems like there can be a mentality of, oh, well, I've read that 20 times. I've heard that message or someone teaching on that passage more times than I can remember. But when Paul's writing, he's saying, you know the commandments. This is not some groundbreaking revelation. This is something that I've already given to you for truth. And yet, he tells them again. So what does that tell us? That tells us that God's word has application no matter how many times we hear it. And to think otherwise is to be deceived. Satan wants us to feel overly confident in our understanding, our wisdom, and our knowledge. See, the less that we're in God's word, the better it is for the enemy. The more we're in God's word, the better it is for us and for God's will in our lives. So if you turn to Joshua 1, chapter 8, or chapter 1, verse 8, sorry. So the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He doesn't say, read it once, you're good to go. He says, meditate on it day and night. So we as human beings are not designed to live this life without God. We are not designed to navigate the challenges of life on our own. That guidance that we so desperately need comes from the Holy Spirit and from his word. Hebrews 4:12 states that for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we, by nature, are not able to discern truth. We have a sinful nature that we must contend with. We need the light to show us the way. We need a source of truth to prevent us from being persuaded to follow a path that we shouldn't go on. And no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter what difficulty we've faced so far, no matter what we think of ourselves as far as our status, we need God, and we need God's word, and to think in any other way is pride. So we've all heard pride comes before the fall. And in Proverbs 16:8 is where that comes from. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So even Paul, even though he knew that the Thessalonians knew what he had told them the first time was true, and now he's writing it again, there's more than one reason for us to be exposed to the word. One is that God's word can remind us of a lesson that has been taught to us so far. Like, oh yeah, I really need to turn from this. I have been distracted with life, and I am back in something that I've already been corrected from, and I need to fix it again. And then there's something else that happens. I'm sure we've all experienced this. We read a passage or we hear a message, and it hits us a particular way, and then some time passes, and we go through that same passage again, or we hear that same message again on the same verses, and it can have a totally different impact in our lives. I've heard so many sermons where pastors have, at the end, someone listening comes up and says, you were talking to me, weren't you? How'd you know this was happening in my life? Oh, I didn't. That was just God's word. So God's word truly is living. It is truly discerning. And it speaks to our hearts, and we should listen. It provides the lessons when we need it. And no other book can do this. So also in verse 2, the word commandments. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is not a suggestion or a recommendation. The Greek word is parangalia. I'm sure I messed it up. Which is a command as given from a superior to a subordinate, like in the military. It is not something that you ignore. It's not something that you take as a suggestion. You do it. So Paul is saying, this is important. Listen, you need to do this. Excuse me. In Acts 16, 23 through 27, I'm going to turn there real quick. So this is a situation in Philippi when Paul and Silas are getting thrown into prison. Verse 23 says, and when they had laid many stripes on them and they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Verse 24, having received such a charge, and that word charge is the same Greek word, that command, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So not the outer prison, the inner prison. And then he put their feet in stocks. He was going to make sure that he followed through with what his command he was commanded. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And Paul stops him there. But what I want you to get from this is this jailer's perspective about this command was, this is life or death. I will do this, or I will die trying, because this is so important to follow through on. And that should be our reaction to God's commands in our lives. So when Paul makes that command, it's no small statement to the church. Furthermore, he reinforces this command by saying, this isn't from me, this is from the Lord Jesus. Like, listen up, this is important. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God wills us not to be conformed to the world, but to be sanctified, to be set apart. The world loves sexual morality. It is everywhere, and it is only getting worse. The availability of sexual material, the promotion of activities outside of marriage, it is everywhere. So we as Christians are called to be sanctified, not included, not involved, and not accepting of anything that is sexually immoral, despite the world's pressures. Because the world's going to say, no, this is what's right and wrong. This is what marriage is. This is what's appropriate behavior. So Paul's writing to the church saying, this is the truth. Do not turn from it. And we as the church need to listen. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So I think it's interesting in verse 4 that he says, each of you. I think sometimes we might think that, oh, certain people struggle with certain kinds of sin. And certain people probably never have that difficulty whatsoever. But this is a sin that Paul is saying, each of you. This applies to everyone. All believers in some way, shape, or form. So the phrase, possess his own vessel. What that means is to be in control of yourself. Be in control of your body, your actions, your thoughts. Don't be blown around by every new idea that comes your way. Be steadfast and intentional in your actions. Act with honor and sanctification. Honor. Honor means honesty, fairness, integrity in one's beliefs or actions. So God wants us to be set apart, and specifically in this passage, we're talking about sexual immorality. God made sex. He invented it. So obviously, sex in and of itself is not bad, but God also made the rules. And God said, this is where sex is good, in marriage. Follow the rules. It's that simple. Outside of marriage, we're no longer acting with honor and sanctification. We're acting like the world. And you can fill in the blank on how that takes place, but anything that is sexual, that is outside of marriage, is sexual immorality. So verse 5. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The idea of passion of lust means that the action is without hindrances, that it's a longing for something that is forbidden, but you're going to do it anyways. Paul is telling the Thessalonians that sexual immorality is wrong. The Greek word porneia means illicit sexual intercourse of any kind. But it doesn't stop there, because we all know in Matthew 5:28 that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it's pretty clear to most Christians that if you are involved in some activity outside of marriage with anybody else, that's sexual immorality. But Paul also wants us to remember, even if you think it, you're in the same boat. So how do we fight these temptations, which Paul writes to each of us, to all of us? When presented with the temptation, we must run. We must be proactive in making our getaway. Don't be swayed by the deception that a little dabbling is fine. Joseph ran, and we should run too. And if you need help, get it. If you need to find a different group of friends, do it. If you need to find a different work environment, do it. If you need to get rid of your computer or your cell phone or your social media accounts or fill in the blank, do it. Verse 6. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. In verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So something, an idea that we might not always think about is the fact that when we are involved in any sort of sexually immoral activity, we are taking advantage of someone. So prior to marriage, any promiscuity there is taking advantage, one, of the person that we're with. Two, we're taking virginity that should be given to their future spouse, we're taking that away. We're also taking that away from their future kids and their parents. If you're in marriage, you're defrauding your current spouses and the kids that are there and the parents that are there. Even looking at pornography, it's uncovering the nakedness of someone who's not your spouse. That's someone's child, parent, spouse. And be warned and be mindful, because God himself is the avenger of all such. Paul says, you, by not listening to this command, you are not rejecting man but God. And that is no small thing to do. Furthermore, when we are participating in sexual sin, we are in direct conflict with the Holy Spirit, which abides in us. Verses 9 and 10. So the first section, the first part that we just covered is almost explicitly about sexual immorality. Verses 9 through 12 talks more about our relationship with others and our relationship with the outside world. So verses 9 and 10 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So we've all heard the word Philadelphia. It means brotherly love. God teaches us how to love, and the Thessalonian church was doing a great job of it. So much so that Paul was hearing about their love all around Macedonia, which is a pretty amazing thing. But he reminds them, don't stop there. Keep loving. Grow in your love. Abound in love. It made me stop and think, does Calvary Chapel Northwest love like that church? Are we known to be loving? Are we growing in our love for the communities in which we live? Are we known for being the person who loves and cares for the people we work with? If not, it's time to start making some changes. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13, which I'm sure you're all you've all read many times. But when I read it, I just want us to take a second and think, okay, am I loving like this? And if not, how can I become more of a lover like this? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It can be pretty humbling to think about how many ways we are falling short in loving the people around us. Verse 11. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So there's three main parts there. There's the lead a quiet life, there's mind your own business, and there's work with your hands. We'll start with lead a quiet life. Have you ever noticed that the louder and busier your life gets, the less time you have to have quiet time with the Lord? The less time you have to volunteer, the increased pressure to do other things instead of having quality time with your family. Seems like we live in a world where everything is so fast-paced and the goal is to have the most amount of entertainment in the shortest amount of time. As Christians, we're called to be quiet. And that just doesn't necessarily mean not talking ever, but it means to slow down, to take a bearing and say, what's a priority in my life and what is not? And if it's not, I should cut it out. If it is getting in the way of the things that are priorities, like getting to church, spending quality time with your family, having time in the Word to hear from the Lord, then we need to make some changes. I know for me, some of the richest nuggets that I've received from the Lord are in total quiet, just me and a Bible. Or me writing notes about something I just read. God wants to communicate with us. He wants to guide us and lead us. And if we are too busy and too noisy, we won't hear it. Mind your own business. When we are busy doing what we should, we are too busy to meddle and to stick our nose into other people's stuff. We, as people who are not perfect, have enough to worry about keeping ourselves out of trouble. And if you guys have any kids, you know that that is even compounded drastically, keeping them out of trouble. Finally, work with your hands. This implies hard work. The culture in Macedonia did not appreciate manual labor or any kind of hard work. That was the job of slaves. And Paul was communicating to the church saying, there is value in this. There is value in being a hard worker. Acts 20, verses 34 and 35, Paul writes, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So work does a variety of good things for us. It forces us to organize our time and prioritize. It gives us perspective about the cost of things. As my kids get older and we give them small amounts of money, it has made a big difference when they realize how much stuff costs. Keeps us from getting into trouble. If you leave kids idle long enough, nothing good happens. Adults are no different. And finally, work gives us resources to provide for our families and to help those in need. Verse 12. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So Paul has been outlining what it is that we need to do as Christians. And that if we are living a righteous life, we have a witness to those who are outside. We have something that someone who doesn't know the Lord says, that is something I want. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to figure it out because they're peaceful. They're happy. They're content. They're hardworking. They're dependable. What's different? But if we're missing one or more of those things, our witness can be lacking. As Christians, we are named after Christ. We're his emissaries. We're his disciples. We should want to be like him in every way, which seems like an impossible task. But don't be discouraged. God, our Maker and wonderful Father, gives us all the strength and the fortitude and the love and the patience and the grace to follow him diligently. Amen? Good. Let's pray. God, your word really is alive and discerns the intents of our heart. And Lord, as a church, we desire to grow in our love. We desire to understand you and to grow in our love for you. And we desire to grow in our love for the people around us. Help us to be people who seek you continually and meditate on your word. And be sanctified from the dirty things of the world, Lord. God, we're so grateful for your word, and we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy and your love for us, Lord. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.